Good to see some strangers in our midst this morning. The Neils have come back from their trip around the... Ray, we almost lost you.
Short.
Ray wanted to take a trip of his own, I think, there. Welcome back, Walter and Darcelle. It is good to see you. I almost forgot what you look like. It's been so long. And then Dave and Judy Tinkham, they also are still around. They showed up finally. They were snowbirding a little longer than usual down there. But it's good to have the Tinkhams back home as well. All right. Now this morning we kicked off the message, Resisting an Evil Spirit. And I did not get as far as I wanted to this morning. So bear with me if I end up moving a little quicker tonight. We might wrap it up and do a third one if we need to, depending on how fast we are. But this is an important topic. As I had mentioned this morning in the introduction, spiritual agents of good and evil are waging war on a consistent basis, day and night. It doesn't matter where you live in this world. It doesn't matter who you are. There is a spiritual battle going on that is without respect of persons. It is targeting souls. It is seeking to gain souls for heaven, for hell, for God, for Satan, for good, for bad. And even though a lot of the media outlets in media forms make it seem like fantasy, we can never allow ourselves to fall for that. It's a reality. It's not a fantasy. And James tells us that the devil is real and that he can be resisted, that he must be resisted. And he says when we resist the devil, he will flee from you. Now, that is encouraging to know. We are not sitting around under the thumb of Satan. We can resist him, and God promises that he will flee from us. So the question is not whether or not God allows it. The question is whether or not we choose to resist Satan and his evil forces, to stand against him, to withstand in the evil day, to quench the fire doubts, or if we just sit back and let him do what he wants. That's going to be up to us. Evil spirits are not defeated by sitting around and praying them away or hoping they'll go away. We need to be actively resisting them, which does involve prayer, no doubt, but we've got to be more engaged than I think we're used to being with evil spirits. We looked this morning for the majority of the message on being fit so that the indwelling Holy Spirit can protect us from demon possession. I said this morning that demons cannot possess the temple of God. The temple of God is God's home. It's God's place. So the Christian's body is God's, and we're to glorify God with it. Demons cannot come in and inhabit God's property. Demons, they will inhabit homes that are empty. They'll take over homes that don't have an owner there, that don't have a strong man, as Jesus' parable went. The only way to truly resist demon possession is by having Holy Spirit possession. It's the only true way to defeat demon possession. We cannot be inhabited, but we certainly can be influenced. And so that's why we're talking about the rest of these points. Point number two, then, is going to be, not only do we need to be fit for the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we have to be full of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 13 is a good example of the importance of being full of the Spirit. But understand that just because you possess the Holy Spirit inside of you does not mean in any way that you are being influenced by the Holy Spirit. By that I mean just because you have something doesn't mean you're showing the results and the effects of it. You can come to my house tonight and I can put a candle on my kitchen counter, Yankee Candle, smells like vanilla. If I just set that on the counter, is it doing me any good? Is it doing my house any good? No, I need to light that candle and then let that fill the air. You see, just because I have a candle doesn't mean my house will smell good. I've got to allow that candle to fill the house. You can go into a theater, and if there's an orchestra there, that doesn't make that theater sound good. That orchestra has to play and fill the theater with their music. There is a difference between having something and being full of something. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a believer. That doesn't mean you're full of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean you're showing the influence of the Holy Spirit. Being occupied by the Holy Spirit is not the same thing as being controlled by the Holy Spirit. And resistance of evil spirit requires not only the presence of the Holy Ghost, but it requires the power of the Holy Ghost. Evil spirits, as I have just said, will not enter the temple of God because God is there. But they will be glad to get as close as possible to still influence you. As I mentioned this morning, they can tap on the walls, they can speak, they can pick it, they can shout, they can scream, they can knock on the walls. If God's inside, they can't come in, but they can still influence us. If God is full in the house, if God's glory is radiating through the windows, if God's voice is being sound through the walls, evil spirits will not get close to that temple. Evil spirits will not get close to us if we're full of the Holy Ghost, because we'll be full of the power that will defeat them. Look at Acts chapter 13. I want you to see just a simple example beyond the gospel accounts why the Holy Spirit is so necessary in this attempt to resist evil spirits. It says in verse 6 that when they, Paul and Barnabas, had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, notice it says filled with the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say possessing the Holy Ghost. It doesn't say occupied by the Holy Ghost. No, Paul was filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. The best defense against the armies of Satan is to employ the power of the Holy Ghost within your soul. And you do that not by just acknowledging you have the Holy Spirit. You do that by allowing yourself to be full of the Holy Spirit, by allowing God in you to have access to everything. I don't know if you've ever been out on sales calls or you've gone out in visitation and talked to people about the Lord. Have you ever gone to a house that has a dog inside? Perhaps a loud barking dog or a deep barking dog. I don't know about you, but when I go to those houses, I knock first naturally. And if I hear this incredibly vicious dog, I will not knock again. I will just back up and say, obviously, I'm not going to be getting anywhere here. Even if they open the door, they may open the door at my injury, or it'll be hard to talk over this dog. So I leave. And that is exactly what we need to do with the Holy Spirit. We need to unleash the Holy Spirit in our lives. Allow him to be the loudest voice in our souls, so that when evil spirits seek to influence us, they hear, they know that the greatest threat to their existence dwells within us and is very strong within us. Evil spirits will back off. Being full of the Holy Ghost is a great way to resist evil spirits. Christians have to unleash God. We have to stop putting God in a crate. We have to stop putting a shock collar on God. Hey, stop convicting me, God. Stop convicting me, God. Hey, be quiet, God. You're bothering things here. God, you just sit in that crate till I need you on Sunday. God, sit in that crate until I need you at the hospital. We've got to let God have free reign, full reign in our lives. He should be able to do whatever he wants at any time. We should want him to speak louder. I've often told God in my prayer, God, don't stop talking to me. I know I quench you. I know I ignore you. I know I disappoint you. Don't stop talking to me. One of my greatest fears is God saying, hey, if you're not going to listen to me, then I'm wasting my breath. And God, to go silent in my soul is a great fear of mine. So we want to invite God to have every part of us. That is indeed the process of seeking the filling of the Holy Spirit. John said in 1 John 4:1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. And John begins to discuss in that fourth chapter of his epistle the difference between God's spirit and evil spirits. And he says in verse 4, ye are of God, in contrast to those who are of Antichrist. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, the spirits, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If we look past the greatest asset we have, which is the indwelling Holy Spirit, we're mistaking our efforts to be good enough. We've got to look to God within us to fight our battles for us. The more we suppress the Holy Spirit within us, the more likely evil spirits will seek to influence us. The more we heed the Holy Spirit within us, the less likely evil spirits will seek to influence us. I have to apologize. I have all these different pages from this morning, and I have to make sure I know where I am. Take your Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Number 3, not only do we need to be full of the Holy Spirit, but we need to be familiar with an evil spirit. You cannot resist something if you do not know it's there. You won't resist something if you don't think it poses a threat. You can't fight an assailant if you don't know he's behind you. And so we need to be familiar with our spiritual enemies. Resistance in the spiritual dimension requires a spiritual awareness, and it requires a spiritual discernment. Evil spirits are tricky. Evil spirits are deceptive. They are not going to show up at your doorstep dressed like a goblin asking to come in and ruin your life. They're going to typically look like an angel of light. They're going to disguise themselves. We're going to have a hard time identifying the presence of an evil spirit because that's what Satan does. His army is masterfully employed in counterfeiting and disguising themselves, the whole wolves and sheep clothing business. We learned this, didn't we, in previous decades fighting the war on terror. Our enemy, this nation's enemy, would have no shame dressing up as women or children or using women and children to carry bombs and to do their bidding for them. And so where we as a nation would tend to protect women and children, it came at a cost. We had to adapt and recognize that no one can be trusted. No man, woman, or child can be trusted. And we have to approach every person dressed the way the Middle Eastern enemy dresses, with caution, with vigilance, with sobriety, with gravity. And so, too, in our spiritual warfare, we must be familiar with those who fight against us. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1. Now the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the greatest threat to evil spirits, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, notice the wording, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Whoa, I'm not going to depart from the faith. We're talking about Christians now. I'm not going to believe in the doctrine of devils. Well, it's not going to be labeled that way. Right? I'm not going to have a guest preacher in here who's going to preach tonight on the doctrine of devils and why you should believe in some demonic doctrine. No, when we believe the doctrine of devils, we're believing a doctrine of light and of knowledge that appears to be true, but it's not. You see, seducing spirits have a way of getting us to believe things that are not true. And the Spirit is warning us to be careful. Now look at verse number 2. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. The way to identify evil spirits is to know good spirits. The way to identify false doctrine is to know true doctrine. The way to identify a wolf is to know what a sheep really looks like and what it smells like. We've got to know truth. We've got to know the right things in order to identify the bad things. You should notice that in verse 2, hypocrisy is associated with seducing spirits, doctrines of devils, and those things that we have to be careful of. Hypocrisy is a great indicator of a seducing or evil spirit in your life. So if you're talking to someone, they sound really good, but you just are uneasy about them, or you read a book, or you get involved with somebody that you're just not sure of them, look very closely for hypocrisy. hypocrisy is something that exposes those who are influenced by evil spirits. I mentioned the sad character this morning in the message, Alec Kreider, the young man who killed his friend and his parents. If you looked at his story, the detective saw blatant hypocrisy because he went to the memorial service. He complained about people who weren't friends with his friend being at the memorial service. Hello, you just killed your friend. Hypocrisy at its highest. Well, I believe, as I had mentioned this morning, that there was demon possession involved. Hypocrisy exposes evil spirits. Verse number 6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables. Verse 13, he tells Timothy, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. I just read those verses because seducing spirits lead to doctrines of devils. And Paul tells Timothy through the Holy Spirit, watch out for this stuff. And through the chapter, he says, make sure you're nourished up in good doctrine. Make sure you're giving attendance to doctrine. Make sure you're taking heed unto doctrine. The way to be familiar with evil spirits is not to dig into the dark world, to get on the dark web, to find out all the dark things. No, it's find all the light things. Be familiar with truth. Be familiar with good things. You'll be able to spot hypocrisy then. You'll be able to spot a counterfeit. When you're learning about the difference between, say, a dollar bill and a real dollar bill, or a fake car and a real car as far as authenticity, you don't study all the counterfeits. You study the real thing so you can identify the counterfeit. And so for us in our battle against Satan, it's not that you need to figure out what Satan does and all the different things there. Figure out truth, know truth, and you'll be able to identify a wolf. You'll be able to identify a counterfeit. You'll be able to identify hypocrisy. Satan operates as a lion. Peter refers to him as a roaring lion. Lions never rush in. They wait. They sit back. Lions are masters of disguise. They hang out in the tall grass. That is exactly what his army will do. I wonder if too many of us aren't resisting evil spirits because we're just not familiar with their presence, their behavior, and as a result, we're not too concerned with them. Evil spirits are very active in certain media trends. Evil spirits are very active in certain health trends. There are even evil spirits very active in certain church trends. We've got to be able to identify them before we can resist them. So get familiar with evil spirits. All right, so that's page 5. It says go to page 8. All right, take your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 5. We're good now. We shouldn't have any more problems. Number 4, when it comes to resisting an evil spirit, be factual with your spirit. So you've got to have number 1, the indwelling Holy Spirit. Then you've got to be full of that spirit. You've got to be familiar with your enemy. Be familiar with where they are so you can resist them. And number 4, be factual with your spirit. We need to be honest with ourselves. We need to recognize the true state of our own spirit. In other words, we need to be able to ask ourselves and answer ourselves genuinely, are we showing any signs of external influence? Are we being influenced by an evil spirit? Gauge your mind, gauge your spirit, look in the mirror, look into your eyes, and just look at your life. Do a survey of the past week, the past 2 weeks, the past 3 months. Who am I? What am I acting like? How am I thinking? Are evil spirits whispering in my ear? Are evil spirits finding an audience with me? These are questions we can't be afraid to ask, otherwise we could be deceived for a long time into thinking that we're okay. And you say, well, Pastor, I would never be that. I'm here in church. I even tithe and I do the right things. Well, Acts chapter 5 is just for you. We're in Acts chapter 5, but understand that Acts chapter 4 tells us the early church was booming with charity. early believers were selling land, donating the proceeds to the church so that the less fortunate could be ministered to. And one of those wealthy saints was a guy by the name of Ananias. Verse 1. Acts 5, verse 1. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Before I read verse 3, would we all agree Ananias and Sapphira were pretty solid believers from the standpoint of commitment to God, church attendance? I mean, they're giving property to the church. These two people are not casual Christians. They're all in. So then in verse number 3, Peter says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back of the price of the land? Oh, you mean good Christians can be deceived into listening to the words of Satan? You mean church-going Christians? You mean church-tithing Christians? You mean church-giving Christians could actually allow the enemy to whisper into their ears, to fill their heart with deception, with selfishness, with covetousness, with greed, and do something they shouldn't do? Absolutely. Absolutely. We've got to be honest. We've got to be factual with ourselves regarding where we are in life. Christians may be exempt from demon possession, but we are not exempt from demon influence. The best of Christians are not exempt from demon interference. We can't recognize, or we can't resist, rather, what we don't recognize, and we can't resist what we don't see as a reality in our lives. Now, you say, how can I really know? Well, when assessing our spirit, there are certain attributes that are of God and there are certain attributes that are not of God. The most obvious example to me is fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, the Bible tells us that God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So what we have to do to be factual, to be honest, is look in the mirror, invite the presence of God and say, God, search me and know me. And if we look in the mirror and say, you know what, I'm entertaining this spirit of fear. I'm fearful. Well, guess what? That's not of God. So it's not of God. Then we need to be honest and say, then maybe that's from somebody else. Now, we don't want to do that. What we all do is, well, no, I'm not really fearful. I'm worrying. That's the Christian sophisticated way of saying, I'm okay. We all do it. Well, no, I'm just concerned, brother. You know, no, you're fearful. That's okay. You've got to admit it to fix it. Fear comes very easy, very natural. You know this. I'm beating the drum of the spirit of fear because I do recognize that it is Satan's most effective way at distracting, at hindering, at crippling, at paralyzing Christians for many reasons. And he has a lot to work with. We go through life and things can be scary, and Satan will keep reminding us of that instant. He'll keep taking us back to that place. He'll have us begin to question everybody and everything, and before you know it, we're afraid of everything. We're afraid of invisible germs. We're afraid of invisible enemies. We're afraid of invisible threats on the internet. And we get ourselves so worked up, we don't realize we are entertaining evil spirits. And it takes a real gutsy person to say, wait a minute. Am I entertaining a spirit of fear? Because if I am, that's not from God. And if I'm entertaining that, then it's from... Now you can resist it. Okay? You've got to recognize it. Another example would be love. In particular, a lack of love. So if you find yourself struggling with a lack of love towards a saint, towards a person, towards your neighbor, towards your spouse, towards your children, then there's a good chance you may be entertaining an evil spirit, because God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but he has given us the spirit of power and the spirit of love. Love is of God. So if you're not able to tap into what God is offering and you're dealing with this maybe hatred, maybe anger about a specific instance that would lead to a lack of love, then maybe you need to look in the mirror and say, well, this isn't of God. Where is it coming from? Maybe it's just from within your flesh, but maybe you're being encouraged to hate somebody. Maybe you're being deceived into thinking, you know what, they do need to be hated. Maybe I'll just withhold some love. Got to be factual. Hopelessness is something that attracts evil spirits. Hopelessness makes you vulnerable to evil spirits because Satan is as a roaring lion. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for the weak. He's looking for the feeble. He's looking for those that appear to be easy to destroy. Hopelessness makes you easy to destroy. Now, this is part of my job when I'm counseling or talking to church members who are going through a very difficult time. I have to confront them with the danger they're in when they are hopeless. I want to encourage them, yes. But if you can picture it in a flock, the hopeless sheep is the sheep who has no fight. It has no desire to follow the shepherd. It has no desire to stay with the flock. It's just lacking. Well, I'm looking out for the lion, and I'm worried that this hopeless sheep will be an easy prey for the lion. Hopelessness, if you're hopeless, you've got to identify that, confront that. You're vulnerable. You're very vulnerable. Be factual with your spirit. Discouragement is along the same route. Bitterness, oh man. Bitterness. I put bitterness right up there with honey and bees for Satan. He sees bitterness in somebody's life, it just calls him. It's like blood for a shark. Easy peasy. Bitterness will destroy. And Satan just has to encourage a little bit. Yeah, they were nasty to you. Oh, do you remember what they did? And next thing you know, you are consumed. You have no idea. Consumed. You got to be honest with yourself. You got to look in the mirror, be factual. Forget about how you feel about the role others are playing in your state. What are the facts? You know, we all do that. Well, yeah, I'm that way right now, but it's because of them. We all find a quick blame target, and we've got to just say, regardless of people, I am the only one in this room right now. Am I in danger of evil spirit influence? And if you are, then you've got to face the music and deal with it. Be factual about the state of your spirit. It will allow you to uncover the subtle influence of evil spirits. Turn to 1 Samuel 16. We're moving right along. We'll be good to get all these in tonight. Number 5, be fond of spiritual music. Be fond of spiritual music. Music is one of the most powerful tools at our exposure. Music influences every part of who we are, body, soul, and spirit. It can have a profound impact on the way we feel and on the way we think. We're going to read 1 Samuel 16. This is a passage we were in back when we talked about entertaining an evil spirit. But this passage has so much in it to glean from. And in this case, we're going to talk about music. Verse number 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, that's David, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. If you're looking for a proof, by the way, why an evil spirit cannot come in when you have the Holy Spirit, right there is a simple passage. It's Old Testament. There's no eternal security in the Old Testament, but you'll notice it's a crossover. They're not sharing. God had to take his spirit off of Saul in order to put an evil spirit in him. They didn't cohabit very well. Verse number 15. And Saul's servant said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee, Krabby Cakes. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. What kind of suggestion is that? They came to Saul and said, hey, Saul, you are cranky, man. You got an evil spirit on you. There's a problem with you. We're going to help you solve that. Get a harpist. Sounds like an odd suggestion to make, but they knew something that we often overlook. They said in that second part of verse 16, if you get a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. Verse 23, and it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand, so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. I would argue that there's a good chance David didn't sing at all. He was just playing with his hand. He was just playing the harp. Now, there's a proverb that says something to the effect of don't sing songs to a heavy heart. You know, vocals are good, but I believe this passage teaches the strict benefit of having just instrumental music, which is spiritual. You say, well, I thought it has to have lyrics to be spiritual. No, spiritual music is music that touches your spirit, your attitude, your moral dimension, your thought process, your mood, all the things that go into the type of spirit you have. And he played with his harp, and Saul was made well. But I have to say, it wasn't really the music that made the evil spirit depart. You say, wait a minute, you're contradicting yourself, PK. No, hear me out on this. Music has components to impact us on its own, no doubt. But the real point, I believe, in this conversation about music is, music doesn't do anything magical to us. It just allows us to do what's necessary. So by that I mean, music didn't get rid of Saul's evil spirit. Saul got rid of his evil spirit. But music calmed him and enabled him to resist it. How do you know that, Pastor K? Because if you look throughout the rest of this story, and we're not going to do it for sake of time, but on two other occasions, Saul had the evil spirit on him. David comes into the house and plays with his harp. Do you know what happens there? Saul takes a javelin, throws it at David. What happened? What happened to your harp, David? Where did all the magic qualities go? Music doesn't just take away the evil spirit. Music gives us a chance to calm down, and now it's our job, it's our will, it's our resolve to then employ the necessary tactics to resist the evil spirit. So don't assume just because you put on a certain song that you're going to be made better. That song is going to hopefully calm you so that you can then focus on the battle at hand. Does that make sense? I hope it does, because this situation of music is, I think, a very complex one. There's a lot of confusion out there. People mistake Christian music as spiritual music. Not all Christian music is spiritual music. I mean, you could turn the radio on tonight on the way home to the local Christian radio stations, and they won't sound any different than the other stations on the radio when it comes to pop and rock and country, even rap now. I mean, the genres are all the same. They're competing with the world's music to get more followers, more money, and all that stuff. So just because it has a label of Christian on it doesn't make it spiritual. So if you're trying to resist evil spirits or trying to feed your spirit with good spiritual music, don't assume just because you have Christian radio on that it's going to make you better. You need to have music that's going to calm you, that's going to allow you to focus on your spirit. You know what evil spirits like? They like loud noises. Whenever Jesus cast out a spirit often throughout the Gospels, when Jesus cast out a spirit, do you know the spirit, as it would leave, would cry out? Would cry out? Likes noise. Demon-possessed people are very loud, very obnoxious. That's why rock concerts are breeding grounds for evil spirits. There's just a lot of noise. There's a lot of loud music that impacts people. Evil spirits like commotion. They're in the business of promoting noise. You say, why would they do that? Because God doesn't speak loudly. If you're waiting for God to speak loudly to you, you'll never hear him. He only speaks in a still, small voice. He only whispers. And so if evil spirits can create more noise, more commotion, we'll never hear the voice of God. So really, you need music that will calm you. Simple, calming harp music, piano music, string music, even brass, but just something. And the better yet, if you add a familiar tune to that, say Amazing Grace or some other hymn, you've got the advantage of the spiritual music, but the memory brings back some of the lyrics, and your focus is more on your spirit. So you've got to be fond of spiritual music. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. The topic of music is a whole nother one to have, for sure. The Christian music that's loud, that doesn't make it wrong. I want you to understand that. There's plenty of choir pieces that are just riveting. They're exciting. There's plenty of Christian music that is thrilling. It's inspiring. That's okay. Just don't call it spiritual music from the standpoint that it's going to calm you and feed your spirit. You've got to make sure you know what music is and what it does. There is flat out, quote unquote, Christian music that is totally aimed at your flesh. They just throw some lyrics in it. So you can't paint all of Christian music with one brush at all. It's just so diverse, and you need to understand the nature of music. Anyways, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 18. Paul says, "Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." That's point number two. Verse number 19, being filled with the Spirit will then also allow you to speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That isn't just to kind of classify every other type of Christian music. There's a distinct difference with spiritual songs, songs that are going to minister to the Spirit. Do that, he says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That right there is what will help you know what music is good, what music is not bad. If you're singing a song to God, well, then that could be appropriate music. But if you're singing a song because you like to hear yourself sing it, or you're singing it to an audience, really irrelevant of God, then that may not be the right type of music. But this passage connects the filling of the Holy Spirit with spiritual music, and it also introduces our sixth point. Our sixth point is be fixed on giving thanks. We want to resist evil spirits, be fond of spiritual music, and be fixed on giving thanks. Look at verse 1 of this chapter. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become the saints." Verse 4, "Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient." But, instead of doing all those things, but rather giving of thanks. Now jump down to verse 18. We'll reread this verse. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Verse 20. Right after music, spiritual music, right after being filled with the Holy Ghost. Verse 20, "giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." This chapter precedes chapter 6, which is all about the spiritual warfare, the spiritual battle, the armor that we're supposed to put on. Like spiritual music, the giving of thanks is directly attached with being filled with the Holy Spirit. He is our greatest asset. That is our greatest weapon against evil spirits. And if giving of thanks is attached to being filled with the Holy Spirit, then it is directly opposed to being influenced by evil spirits. Anything that would encourage or accompany the Holy Ghost will be in direct opposition to being influenced or impacted by the unholy ghosts of this world. And because it's attached to it, we have to employ giving of thanks in our battle against evil spirits. You say, that can't be that important. Well, think about your life when you're at your worst spiritual state. Tell me, are you a thankful person or an unthankful person? You see, ingratitude always accompanies a poor spiritual state. Gratitude always accompanies a good spiritual state. And so if you want to invite that evil presence, well, then just be unthankful. If you want to invite that positive presence, that good presence, that holy presence, then be thankful. God loves a thankful heart. And if he loves a thankful heart, you can be sure Satan hates it. The Holy Spirit provokes a thankful heart, and for that reason, you can be sure evil spirits avoid a thankful heart. Just as hopelessness and discouragement and bitterness attract evil spirits, ingratitude, I think, does the same thing. I've made this observation in my life. Perhaps you've made the same one. But the observation is this: complainers attract problems. Have you ever noticed that? If you are a perpetual complainer, you will have plenty of reasons to complain. On the other side, if you are a person who gives thanks a lot, you will attract blessings. I do not think that to be coincidence, nor do I even think that to be just perspective. Yes, if you are a complainer, you will see the worst in life. If you're a giver of thanks, you'll see the best in life. I agree with that. However, I think there is a reality spiritually that if you want to be unthankful, Satan will give you a lot of reasons to be unthankful. But if you want to be thankful, God will give you a lot of reasons to be thankful. And so we need to recognize that the evil spirits we're supposed to resist, they don't rush to those who give thanks. Therefore, let us give thanks and keep them at bay. Resist them with our weapon of gratitude. Turn to Matthew chapter 4. We'll be finished with this last point. And that is this: be faithful to Christian fellowship. If you want to resist evil spirits, and I sure hope you do, if you want to keep them away and keep them at bay and have them flee from you, then you've got to be fit for the indwelling Holy Spirit. You've got to be full of the indwelling Holy Spirit. You have to be familiar with evil spirits, be factual of your spirit, be fond of spiritual music, be fixed on giving thanks. And number seven, be faithful to Christian fellowship. I said moments ago, lions do not attack the herd. They do not attack the flock. They're smarter than that. They could. I've watched a lot of these videos where lions get their kill. And I watch these massive herds go by and I'm thinking, just go grab one. Like, there they are. These things, the animals they're going after, the prey, most of them have no natural defenses. They're usually together. The water buffalo, I guess, they can do some damage. But, man, these antelope, just go grab one. They don't, though. They just sit on the side. It's hilarious. How many of you have seen these videos where they're just hanging out? And there are all these, you know, running creatures, and they're just there. No one seems concerned about them. And they're just watching. And as soon as they see the little one, or as soon as they see a weak one, or as soon as they see someone distracted that gets isolated, boom, that lion goes in to take the prey. It never goes into the flock. Now, why Christians cannot make this connection to the church is beyond me, but Satan is not going to target those of us that are in the safety and confines of the flock. He could, but he's like a lion. He's just going to wait till you decide to skip church for a month. He's just going to wait till you get a little apathetic about Christian fellowship. He's just going to wait for you to do the hard work for him, so it's going to be easy for him. I don't know why we think going to church is a burden. It's safe. It keeps us out of his scopes. Matthew chapter 4, I want you to see this truth in the scriptures. It's exciting to me. Matthew chapter 4, verse number 1. The Bible simply says this: then was Jesus led up of the Spirit, where? Into the wilderness. For what reason? To be tempted of who? Question: can't the devil just tempt you right in Jerusalem or in Nazareth or in anywhere else you want to be? I mean, is Satan bound to the wilderness? Why don't just let Satan tempt him? Turn to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, we'll be done with this passage. Make a few remarks, get you out of here just about on time. I feel like Southwest here. I feel like I've done my job. You know? Verse number 26, Luke chapter 8. Keep in mind Matthew chapter 4. And they, the disciples in Christ, arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man, which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in the tombs. Verse 29. Parentheses. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into where? Why would the devil drive him into the wilderness? I don't understand. Yes. Satan prefers to isolate. There he can devastate. This idea that the Holy Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted of Satan was not to make sure no one saw it, to make sure it was an isolated incident. It wasn't to make sure that he was in the wilderness with the animals. It was because that's where Satan is. Now you think about the psalmist and how he writes about the shepherd, and when sheep wander, where do they wander to? The wilderness. What's the big deal about the wilderness? It's the wilderness. Lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my, right? Where are sheep safe? In the fold, with the flock. Where are Christians safe? In church, Christian fellowship. Anyone who starts to miss church regularly, someone that I'm responsible for as far as a church member, you can predict it miles away. You can see where their head is at. You can see what their plans are, but they'll miss a little bit of church at a time, and then they're gone. Do you know what they all look like? And I mean all of them. Male or female, young or old. Do you know what they all look like in time? Hear me now. They look like King Saul looked. They act and sound just like King Saul. You meet a Christian who's been out of church for a long time, he's going to look back at the Christians and envy Christians. He's going to accuse Christians the same way Saul did of David. They're going to be threatened by your attempts to help them, just like Saul was of David. They're going to be miserable. They're going to be paranoid. They're going to be all about themselves. Why? Well, Saul was troubled by an evil spirit. You know what happens when people get outside of church? They get influenced by evil spirits. That doesn't mean it can't happen in church. Ananias and Sapphira will be the example of that. But we cannot underestimate the power of being in the safe confines of the flock. This is a battle. And church can no longer be an option for us. Missing church must be the exception. And it will happen. There are things that are going on. Things happen, that's fine. But it needs to be the exception. Your kids should say, "Why are we missing church tonight?" It should be odd to them. Now, I grew up in church. You know what I wanted my parents to do on Sunday afternoons? Nap and keep napping so I could miss church. You, pastor? You're the pastor. I wasn't then. I was a kid who grew up in church. That's all I knew. But we knew it was an exception if we can get mom and dad to sleep. Right? If they were up most of the time, we were going to church. Thank God for that. As an adult, you know what's not hard for me to do? Get ready for church. People think I'm crazy. People think you're crazy if you come two or three times a week, don't they? I think you're crazy if you don't go to church two or three times a week. Why would you subject yourself to the deceptive power of Satan? Come here. Now, just coming to church, it ain't good enough. Just being here is not being a part of the church. That's why I've coined it Christian fellowship. Anybody can sit in these pews. But to be involved with the flock. As far as I'm concerned, if you come and sit there and fold your arms and dare people to make you part of the church, you're on the edge. You are isolated. You've done it to yourself, and you're easy pickings. Don't think just because you're in the service for one or two or three times a week that keeps you safe. You've got to be in the fellowship, in the body. And that's more than just church. So when we have functions, be at everything you can be at. Why? Not because I'll stop picking on you or stop reaching out to you, but because it's good for you. It's safe for you. Just making sure I didn't miss anything, and I did not. What did James say? He said, resist the devil and he will do what? He will flee from you. It's nice to know that I can make the devil run away. Isn't that nice? Get out of here. What did Jesus say? Now, granted, he said it to his apostle, but he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, he's the Lord. He is. What did he have inside of him? The Holy Spirit. What do you have inside of you? You have inside of you, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can tell this. You can tell Satan to take a hike. You do so, though, not in your own strength, not in your abilities. You do that with all these things we've talked about. Relying on God, employing spiritual music, gratitude, being in the body. You've got to fight. You've got to be armed, and you can push him right out of your life. Husbands and fathers in particular, you've got to protect your homes. Resist Satan from your homes. Don't let him in. Well, I'm a Christian. No, your soul, he can't come in, but he can sure be in your house. Resist. Fight. This is not something we can just take casually. It requires effort. It requires a real purpose of mind and heart to resist him. So let's do that as we go through our week this week. Let's stand and have a word of prayer.